This morning we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. So Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27. Please hear God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be with you all. Let's pray as we come to the word. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Triune God, we do bless your name. Thank you for your kindness, your mercy, your many blessings in our lives. I pray for you to work in your mercy and grace right now in our hearts. Guide us through your Spirit as we consider your word. Teach us what you would have us to learn. Lord, speak through me, give me strength, gentleness, and love in communicating your word. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are moments in life when things feel more real than they did before. Typically, this happens when things get hard, because it's in challenge that we learn what a task really involves. I'm sure you could think of examples from your own life where this has been the case, but I would invite us to think about setting out on a difficult hike this morning. You see a mountain that you want to climb. You see a picture of a beautiful alpine lake that you want to go and see, and you're very excited as you drive to the hike. You get to the trailhead, and you start going on the trail. But it isn't until the hike turns uphill or the weather rolls in that we face the reality. This won't be an easy thing to do. It will require perseverance. And this doesn't just go for hiking, it goes for all of life. It goes for working, for parenting, for being married, for leading, for teaching, and for ministering, for serving the Lord. In my first few years as a pastor, I've had mentors tell me, as I've been going through difficult times, "Now you're really pastoring, Andrew." Well, the same is true for the life of faith. When things get difficult, following God feels more real than it did before. And the end of Exodus chapter 15 is one of these moments for the Israelites. The Lord has worked in his power to deliver them from Egypt, and then through the Red Sea, and now they are setting out into the desert. Exodus 15 verse 22 says they went 3 days into the wilderness, likely down the western side of the Sinai Peninsula, and they have found no water in these 3 days. The human body, if you're not aware, it can't survive without water for more than 3 days. So the thirst that the Israelites would have had in this moment is not a minor or trivial thirst. It's not just having parched lips. It was a life-threatening situation. And the story of what God does here in the Israelites' need is foundational for us in the life of faith. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these events, these desert events took place as examples for us. He goes on to say that we might not desire evil as the Israelites did. Like the Israelites, we too are God's people, and we need to learn from their journey with the Lord so that we understand what the life of faith involves. The truth is, we all have expectations about how things should go, how things should be in the Christian life. Many of these expectations are unspoken. They come out when we are pressed. Expectations that things should look a certain way, that it shouldn't be too uncomfortable or too difficult to follow God. When difficulty comes, we are tempted to grumble like the Israelites or to shy away from following God. Some of us might try to problem solve, to think harder, or to grit it out by our own strength. Difficulty can lead us to forget what God has done, and forgetting this can keep us from following and trusting Him. In our text today, we see three foundational truths about the life of faith. And it's my hope that in reflecting on these truths this morning, that we will grow in taking joy in the life of faith, in following and trusting God, as we reflect on these three truths. So let's go, without further ado, to the first truth. Truth number one. The life of faith necessarily involves difficulty. The life of faith necessarily involves difficulty. Look in our text at verses 22 through 25. The people of Israel travel through the wilderness for 3 days, and they find no water. Then they come to Marah, an oasis with a well in the middle of the desert. Now many of these wells were bitter because of a high concentration of minerals, which wouldn't surprise us because it's in the middle of a desert. In verse 24, the people grumble and ask Moses what they should drink. And in a way, given the context, this grumbling is understandable. This is a harrowing situation. 3 days in the desert without water would be exhausting, disorienting, and terrifying. Years ago, I was canyoneering in Utah with some friends. And if you don't know what canyoneering is, it means you rappel into a canyon and you slide through it all the way to the bottom and then hike out at the bottom end to your car. It's really cool. It's very dangerous. I don't think I would do it today. But in one of these canyons, my water bladder broke. And so I lost my water very early on in the day. And my friends shared their water with me throughout the day, but eventually we all ran out. And when we were climbing out of this canyon in the hot afternoon sun on these rock slabs in the middle of Utah, middle of nowhere, I remember feeling more thirst than I had ever felt before. This is just one day of exertion, and the Israelites would have felt a thirst that far exceeds this. But the Israelites grumbling in Exodus 15 is also problematic. Even if it's understandable, it's problematic. They are at a place with water. This water is not to their liking. Verse 23 has the word Marah in it 3 times. And in the Hebrew, the word for bitter is mar. So there's a little bit of wordplay going on here. This verse highlights the water's bitterness. And even if it was actually undrinkable, the Israelites' response is disappointing. Here's why. The Israelites have just seen the 10 plagues in Egypt. They've seen the Lord part the Red Sea. They've seen Him defeat the Egyptians, destroy them in the sea. They're being led by the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. Just 3 days before, they had sung the song of Moses, the song we heard about last week. And in this moment, they could have called out to the Lord, who had power over all the waters of the earth, who has power over them. But they grumble against Moses. This reaction shows how they don't yet trust the Lord in their hearts. By contrast, Moses cries to the Lord. He has been with the Israelites in the desert. He is thirsty too. And instead of falling into doubt and despair, even self-doubt as a leader who's being grumbled at, what does he do? He calls to the Lord for help. Behind this cry is a faith in the Lord. Faith that doesn't shy away from difficulty, but faith that cries to God and trusts that He will act. And what do we see next? The Lord responds right away. Verse 25 says, He showed Moses a log, or a tree, and he threw it into the water. I think that's purposefully ambiguous. We don't know if the Lord or Moses did it. And the water became sweet. The Lord doesn't rebuke Moses or the Israelites. He acts swiftly and he makes the bitter water sweet. This shows the Lord's patience, his kindness, and his mercy to his people. People who had so quickly stopped trusting him, thanking him, and praising him. If we follow the Israelites through the desert into the book of Numbers, we will see how they keep grumbling. And the Lord's patience eventually runs dry. His response to them is different. But here we see how He provides. And His provision shows His mercy. How He is merciful and patient, even when His people don't deserve it. We also see here that following God involves real material difficulty. It involves weariness. It involves exhaustion. Even life-threatening situations. It involves facing our fears and the temptation to give up. And it's in these exact places that our Lord calls us to look to Him and trust Him, because it is here that He works. When we face trials, we can quickly wonder why they are taking place or what God is doing in them. We can forget what God has already done. We can believe the lie that since life is hard, God doesn't love us. But this story in Exodus shows us how even through trying and terrible days, the Lord had a purpose for His people. He was faithfully giving them reason upon reason to trust in Him. And we should remember this the next time we are going through difficulty, even if we're going through difficulty right now. Because God gives us reason to trust Him. And He does so especially in our Lord Jesus, the one who gives us life and life abundantly. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." A direct allusion to this story. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." John says this living water is the Holy Spirit who is given to all who believe in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, the Father gives us life, He gives us the Spirit, and He gives us eternal hope. As 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "In this hope you now rejoice, though for now a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." As we wait for Jesus' return in a sinful world, as we face our own sin, we will be grieved by trials. But the reality is that we have hope. We don't have to grumble and complain. Our Lord calls us to depend on Him fully and die to our self-sufficiency. And since we belong to Him, we can cry to Him for daily grace and daily guidance. Our world says, we're aware of this phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, our Lord says something different. He says that when the going gets tough, My people can look to Me, they can call to Me, and they can follow Me. So the life of faith involves difficulty. But what does this life of faith, what is it comprised of? Is it blind faith as some people say? Well, it isn't, as the Scriptures show us. That brings me to our second truth. Truth number two. The life of faith grows through embodied, practical obedience to God's Word. We see this in the second half of verse 25 through verse 26. It's the second paragraph in the ESV. The Lord doesn't just provide for the Israelites' physical needs in this situation. He gives them words to live by. Verse 25, it says, He made for them a statute and a rule, and there He tested them. Statute means important obligation or regulation, and rule could be translated judgment. It points towards the consequence that comes with not keeping the statute. Verse 25 finishes with the words, There He tested them. The word test points towards the purpose of the statute and the rule. Through giving the words that follow to the Israelites, the Lord is testing their loyalty, their faith, and their trust in Him. In the beginning of chapter 17, a couple chapters later, it is the Israelites who test or tempt the Lord. They quarrel with Him at the waters of Massah, of Meribah. This is obviously sinful. And as we keep going in Exodus, we will hopefully hear from this text and see what the Lord has for us there. But here in chapter 15, it is the Lord who tests the Israelites. How does He test them? Well, verse 26 shows us. If you look here, it says that He calls them to listen diligently to the Lord's voice, to do what is right in His eyes. He repeats the same ideas, to intentionally give ear to His commandments and to keep or guard His statutes. He says, if you listen and obey, then I will keep you from all diseases. None of what I put on the Egyptians will be put on you. I am your healer. Now this if-then language might seem strange to some of us. Aren't God's people called and saved by His grace? Doesn't God's blessing come to whomever He wills to bless? Doesn't He give generously without regret to everyone? Well, all this is true, and the Bible shows us that true faith works itself out in obedience to God's Word. What we see here in this passage is covenantal language. Covenants are the way that God relates to His people, and through covenants, God makes an agreement and binds Himself to His people and His people to Himself, for better or for worse. If His people listen and obey His words, they will be blessed. If they don't, well, they will be cursed. Through this test, God calls His people to show their trust and devotion through obeying Him. One commentator says on this that He brings us into situations which call for trust and the endurance and the obedience that proves our trust is real. So that by the exercise of faith in the face of new challenges, our trust in Him can develop and mature until we come to see that everything that happens to us is under divine supervision and is brimful of the divine purposes for good. It's an amazing quote. I want us to consider another important test in the Bible for a few moments. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that the Lord tests Abraham by telling him to take his beloved son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord. There is no way that it would have been easy for Abraham to follow these words. But Genesis 22 shows us Abraham resolutely obeying God. When Isaac asks Abraham as they're going to the mountain. When he asks him where the sacrifice is, Abraham replies, God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And as the Lord does just this, as he provides a ram in the thicket, he tells Abraham, do not sacrifice Isaac, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son from me. Abraham obeyed the Lord because he knew he was following the one true God. God had already proven himself faithful in Abraham's life, so he listened diligently and did his word. The Lord calls the Israelites to something similar in Exodus 15. They have seen him provide, they have seen him save. And now they are to recognize the privilege that it is to hear from the Lord, to hear the Lord and King of all creation speaking to them. They are to obey his voice because he and his purposes are good. The Lord will expound what he says here in verse 26 in Exodus chapter 20 and in the law that follows. But here we see the fundamental principle. Faith works and is shown in obedience. As the Israelites obey, here's what happens. Their faith will grow, and they will experience God's healing and blessing as he allows them to obey by his grace, and he blesses them because of it. Well, all of the same things are true for us as Christians today. God calls us and saves us by his grace, and he calls us to exercise the faith that he has given through obeying his words. We can't diminish the if word in verse 26. Faith is shown in our obedience to the Lord, to our Master, to our King. Obedience is an act of faith. And we obey because we trust him and fear him. I think that fear of the Lord and trust are essential because actually obeying God's word in difficulty and challenge is very hard. It's simple, but it's true. In the parable of the sower, we read of the second and third seeds, and they show us two things that keep people from obeying God's word. The second seed represents someone who falls away when trials come on account of the word. The third seed represents someone who is choked out by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think those are temptations we all face today. Following God's word involves swallowing our pride, facing our fears. It means losing worldly comforts. It might mean losing friends. In short, it means dying to ourselves and trusting God with our lives, even when it's uncomfortable. It means following our Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says that we are to turn from bitterness and anger and humbly seek reconciliation with each other. It means living by what we say, letting our yes be yes and our no be no. It means going the extra mile or miles for other people when we are wronged, even when we are wronged greatly. And we are to do this instead of retaliating. It means loving and praying for our enemies. It means treating each other with humility and gentleness, bearing with each other in love, all because of who we already are in Jesus. Obeying God's word takes these words from Jesus very seriously. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I know I need these words. This obedience, of course, involves studying, knowing, and meditating on God's word so we can live by it. And ultimately, this obedience arises from a deep and abiding gratitude to God for his provision in our lives. The Israelites' grumbling, even Moses' earlier mistrust and doubt of the Lord that we read about in Exodus chapter 3 through chapter 7, all of these things point us to our nature as sinners. And yet, what does God call Israel? He calls them His firstborn son. He saves them, and He keeps providing. It's because of the same grace, mercy, and love that we see in Exodus that we are children of God in and through Jesus. And because of His mercy, grace, and love, we can love Him by doing His word. 1 John chapter 5 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Because we love Him, we are thankful to Him, because we are made new in Him." John goes on, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world." Listen, it says, our faith. Our faith in Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. So the life of faith is difficult. The life of faith involves obedience, and it grows through obedience. Truth number three is that the life of faith trusts and enjoys God's provision, now and forever. Look with me in our text at verse 27. After leaving Marah, the Israelites come to Elim, which means terebinth or great tree in Hebrew. People discuss and debate where this is, and if this legitimate this place, we still know where it is today. I saw some pictures with a large oasis with many palm trees in the Sinai Peninsula. But the Bible says there are 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. The Israelites have an abundant supply of water and a place to rest here. The Lord leading the Israelites here confirms that He is indeed leading them and that He will continue to supply their needs. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or literally it says, "I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Here in Exodus, in the middle of the desert, the Lord provides for the Israelites so that they could agree with these words themselves. He has been with them. He has been with them in delivering them from slavery and through the Red Sea. He is with them, and He will be with them. He's with us now too, brothers and sisters. Our Father in heaven has given us life and breath and everything. He gives us salvation in our Lord Jesus. And our Lord has given us His Spirit, who is working in us and in His church to build His church and build His kingdom. We experience His provision each day through how He meets our normal, ordinary physical needs. And also, we know and experience and taste the spiritual reality of all that He provides in and through Jesus here each week in worship, the place where we meet God, where we behold Him in all of His glory, where we hear from Him, and where we receive His grace. As Spencer said last week, when we come to worship, we come to Mount Zion. It's the place where heaven meets earth, and earth meets heaven. And here our Lord works and provides for us in ways that only He can, in ways that are beautiful, personal, and eternal. But if all of this is true, these questions remain for us. Will we trust God for what He provides? And will we be content with what He gives? As one says, faith is for everything, from water, as we see in Exodus 15, to heaven. One way that I would say that we grow in trust and contentment is through giving thanks. I wanted to read a few lines out of a well-known prayer called Our Bounden Duty to Give Thanks, or the duty that we are all bound to as God's people. says, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we are unworthy servants. We, your unworthy servants, give you hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation and preservation, and for all the blessings of life. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends and for the loving care that surrounds us. We thank you for setting us at tasks that demand our best efforts and for leading us to accomplishments that satisfy us. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. That last line got me when I read it. Because it isn't natural for us to thank God for difficult tasks, for disappointments and failures. But trust in the Lord leads us to do exactly this. Because we know that we are God's, because we know that He is with us and that He will supply. And prayers like this build our trust. They help us grow in seeking God's kingdom first and His righteousness above all, out of a trust that He will cover all of our needs. Sadly, the Israelites didn't learn this lesson. In Numbers chapter 10, the people set out from Sinai, and they grumble yet again. They aren't content with the Lord's provision, and you see it again and again. They act out of fear, not faith. This negative example urges us in a different way, to walk by faith and to trust God's word and His promise, to live by these things. In Hebrews 11, famously we read that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. This chapter then recounts one person after another who walked by faith. But it's interesting to notice, if you look at each of these people, how this isn't blind faith. These people are walking by faith in God's revealed word. In verse 13, the author says that all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen and greeted them from afar. They had heard God's word, and they saw what was coming, even though they didn't experience it in this life. Hebrews 11 goes on to say that they weren't thinking of an earthly homeland. They were thinking of a heavenly one, the city of God. They knew God, they had heard His word, and they had trusted Him. These people were not perfect, but they trusted that God would provide in their daily lives and forever. And in our text today, our Lord is showing us that even though following Him will involve difficulty, some of which seems meaningless, some of which seems completely frustrating and terrible, even though these things are happening, God is still carrying out His good purposes through us, and He will provide for our needs as He does this. Even though the Israelites grumbled and later rebelled, He was with them through their thirst, through their hunger, through the wars that they fought, providing and calling them to trust and follow Him with everything from ordinary things like food and water to their eternal destiny. Psalm 23 in the middle says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. King David can say this because he knows who his shepherd and his king is. He is the sovereign Lord of all. He is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And our sovereign God leads us into difficult situations to teach us, to draw us to Himself, and to make us like our Savior. Though we might question or wonder why this happens, God never does. He knows what He is doing. Believe those words. He knows what He is doing. Why do I say this, you might ask? Well, our Lord and Savior is the one who Scripture calls a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief because of the sin of the world, because of our own sin. As one says, because he saw the enmity of the human heart against the Father, it hurt him, and he suffered. And he suffered and died for us and defeated sin and death once and for all to give us eternal life and eternal hope. Because he is in control, because he suffered for us, because he rose from the dead, because he is with us, we can trust that he will work through difficulty to draw us closer to him and to show his power in and through us. This doesn't mean that life will be easy, but it does mean that we can be content in him as we trust and follow him, as we look to that eternal city, as we look to the place where his goodness comes and dwells in the land of the living, a place that we experience foretastes of in his kingdom right now, a place that we will enjoy with him forever. So I want us to leave us with a question this morning as I finish. Will we step out and act on basis of this trust? Will we do this into the unknown, into difficulty? I want to tell you that if we do this, we will know our Lord's provision, we will know our Lord's presence, and we will know our Lord's joy in ways that we didn't before. Pray with me. Father, I thank you that because of what you have done in your Son Jesus, we can say these words with complete confidence. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord Jesus, may the life and eternal hope that you have, that we have in you, feed our daily trust in you, our dependence upon your Spirit, and our willingness to obey you and the Father. May they feed the joy and the love that we have for you and in you. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. In our passage this morning, we heard of the kindness and mercy of God in providing for his grumbling people and providing swiftly without rebuke. Well, a couple chapters later in Exodus 17, when the people grumble again, the Lord does even more than what he does in Exodus 15. In Exodus 17, it says, they test and quarrel with God. And he tells Moses to take the rod that he's had with him this whole journey and to strike the rock. Exodus 17 verse 6 says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. Did you hear how personally the Lord speaks there? He says, I will stand before you. Tells Moses, you shall strike the rock where I stand, and water will come out for my people to drink. The Lord looks on his people's distrust, on their doubt, on their fear, on their sin, and he says, I will be struck so you have life. Even though they have tested him and doubted him, he will give them life because he is faithful to his word and because he loves them. Well, this rock in the desert in Exodus is a real place. It was a real rock that the Lord gave real water to his people through. But it also points us to our Lord Jesus, the one who was struck down that we might have life. And the one who says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let's thank him as we come to this meal that he's given to us. Lord Jesus, I thank and praise you that you were struck, that you were struck down, that you died so that we might have life. I thank you that in you all our deepest thirsts and longings are met. As we come and receive these elements, Lord Jesus, help us to find rest and peace in the life that you give. Help us to know the life that you give anew. Help us to know how our lives are hidden securely with you. Help us to enjoy these your gifts, gifts that show us your love, your faithfulness, your provision, your power at work in us. As you say, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I pray for you to do this in us through this meal today. Work by your Spirit to bring rivers of life out of us. And give us the trust and faith to be obedient to you as you do this in and through us. Pray this all with thankfulness in our hearts. In your name, Jesus. Amen.